Genesis 24, please. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. I don't intend to read it all, but I just want to read some verses. Verse 1 to 27, as we read the story of how Abraham found a wife for his son Isaac, and it's more than a romantic love story. It's a wonderful story of how God led Abraham and Isaac to find the right wife in the right place at the right time. And the principles that you'll see in this chapter of how God led this family in this very difficult and sensitive situation are equally applicable to you and I today. So when you read this chapter, do not read it and say, well, that's just a lovely story. Because everything you see here is God. And all over this chapter, you'll see the fingerprints of God working through providence and intervening and directing and changing the thoughts of Abraham and his servant for God's ultimate will to be ascertained. It says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. He's about 140 years of age. He's no spring chicken. His wife Sarah has been dead 2 to 3 years. It says, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. But there was one thing that Abraham hadn't settled. It was find a wife for his son. Abraham knew that this woman was very important because she would be the wife, the life partner of the chosen son, Isaac, that would be the head of the covenant nation of Israel. And he knew that just as he had this great wife, Sarah, for all those decades, who was such a blessing to him spiritually, emotionally, and such a support to him, Abraham was determined that Isaac too would be blessed with a wife like Sarah. And you'll notice in this chapter, Abraham is going to be very personally involved in this. He's going to be very thoughtful. He's going to be very prayerful. It says in verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water, at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Now, Abraham is very clear that Isaac must find a wife among the people of God. This is a priority for Abraham. It's a matter that he's willing to devote much time, much effort, much prayer, much discipline to ensure that Isaac marries a woman like his mother, Sarah. It's going to involve a lot of planning, a lot of journeys, a lot of expense. But Abraham was willing to forgo all of those things in order to win what he considered the greatest prize for Isaac after his salvation, a woman like Sarah, a woman of faith, a woman of God. And no doubt many would have said, why go to such hassle, Abraham? There's plenty of good Canaanite girls from good homes, wealthy homes, powerful homes, women of significance, and they live in Canaan. And it would be much easier just to marry one of them or arrange a marriage with one of them. But Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac, who not only shared his faith, but his belief in God's promises to his people concerning the land. And of course, the same is true today. And it's always good for Christian parents to help guide their children like Abraham was involved in the instance here with Isaac seeking a wife. It's always good for Christian parents to give biblical principles that you see here in this chapter to help their son or daughter not just find a life partner, but also make other choices, career choices, university choices, and other choices that may be a choice for a school. And there's principles that you'll find here that are worth reflecting on and worth applying in your life. Now, we're not given the name of this servant, but we're told he was a very trusted servant. Abraham didn't make the journey back, maybe because of his age, or maybe because he felt it would be wrong for him to go back, having been sent by God to the land of Canaan to leave it again. But he has a servant that he can trust. We're not given his name, but we do know something about this man's character. We know, for example, that he's a man who believed in prayer. He's a man who followed the same God that his master followed, Jehovah. He's a man who understood needing God to lead you in your decisions. He's a man who was loyal, obedient, respectful, prudent, careful in what he said and what he did. And you can see why Abraham chose such a man to rule over his household and over his estate. And of course, there's a good lesson there if you employ people. Make sure you look out for people like that. People of integrity. People of character. And the servant, he knew, well, Abraham knew, and the servant also knew, that the best place to find a woman of God is among the people of God. And the same is true today. If you're looking for a life partner who loves the Lord and walks with God, you don't go to where the people don't love the Lord to look for one. It's just common sense, isn't it? If you go to the land of the Philistines, like Samson did, you'll meet a Delilah there. But if you go to where the people of God are, you'll meet men and women of God. And Abraham understood that. That in order for Isaac to find a wife, a life partner, he had to be in the place where godly people gather. And he said to his servant, you go back to where at least we know there's one place where my forefathers came from. There are people there who believe in Jehovah, the one true God. They believe in the God of the Bible. They believe in the God who rules this universe. And even though this man is going to make a journey of 500 miles, it just shows the importance of this issue. Not just in Abraham's life, in Abraham's thinking, but indeed in all our thinking. That these things are not light matters or insignificant matters. As humanly speaking, it would be impossible to go 500 miles and find a woman of faith or similar faith to Abraham and Isaac. Humanly speaking, it would be impossible, even if you found a woman like that, to persuade her to leave her home and make the long journey to the land of Canaan to marry a man she had never met. Humanly speaking. But Abraham knew God, and he was willing to trust God, and he had proved God by faith over many decades. And he said to his servant, you go, and you go as I have instructed you. And he said in verse 40, if you jump ahead to the chapter, this is what he told this servant. Because the servant revealed this when he eventually came to the house of Rebekah. He says, he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk. Oh, you have to get that right. Get the order right. Abraham says, the God that I walk with, the God that I serve, he's my God. And I'm in touch with him, in fellowship with him. He will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. So, Abraham was confident, even though humanly speaking it seemed impossible, that this servant would ever find such a woman in such a place. Abraham was confident that it was God's will for Isaac to have a wife, because he knew Isaac was the promised seed. And he knew that God would want Isaac to have a wife like Sarah, a woman of God. And the only place he knew that there were people like that was way back in the land of Nahor. And he said to his servant, you just go, and God will be with you. And if you're prayerful and you're humble and patient, God will lead you to the right person. Now, Abraham didn't choose this servant randomly. No doubt he had proved this man over many years that he also was a man of God. And he says in verse 44b, he says, "And she says to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels." And he said, "Let the same be the woman," notice this, "whom the Lord hath appointed." This servant was not going on a matchmaking trip. He wasn't going to find a woman and then say, "Lord, would you bless my choice?" No, he was going to find out God's choice, God's will on this journey. And it's always important to get all those things straightened out as you read this story and before you delve into the detail of this story. Because if you just get caught up in the drama, you can miss these things. So both Abraham and his servant made this long journey with this thought, God is going to lead us to the exact person in the exact place that God has appointed for Isaac to marry. And you know, the servant acknowledged that. Because he says in verse 27, the very last verse that we read, and he made this great statement. And sometimes it's a statement you see Christians put on the walls of their houses. This quotation, and it's a great quotation to put up. It says, "I, being in the way." What's he talking about? What way? The way that his master had told him to go. The way of obedience. The way of seeking God's will. "I being in the way," what happened? "The Lord led me." And don't try to reverse those two statements. You can't say, "The Lord led me and then I went in the way." That's not how it works. The servant was saying this. He was saying, "I was commanded by my master to go to this place, seeking the will of God, seeking the leading of God. And I went in obedience to that. I being in the way, I being in obedience to my duty, my responsibilities that God had ordained for me through Abraham. And as I did that, God then started to lead me." Not the other way around. And you'll find that in life. If you want to find the will of God from certain matters, you just get in the way. Just do the work that you're called to do by God, in the home, in the church, in the workplace. And as you do those things faithfully and prayerfully and prudently and humbly, God will start to lead you. God will start to open doors and close doors. God will start to make things clear as you continue to serve Him. And in the small things and then in the greater things. And Rebecca's going to discover that in this chapter as well. Because she will go out to the well, no doubt to bring water to her family, no doubt in obedience to her own mother and father. And when she gets to the well, she sees a stranger that she's been taught a duty of care to, and kindness, and welcome, and generosity. And without any pre-knowledge of what was going to happen, she, being in the way of duty, in the way of service, started to be a blessing to others. And God began to lead her life and direct her life. And she never guessed that day when she went out to bring water for her family that that would be the day that would change her life forever. That would be the day that would change the whole trajectory of her life, and she would end up living 500 or 600 miles away with a man called Isaac and become the mother of Jacob and Esau and the grandmother of the 12 tribes of Israel, and really the forefather of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, didn't know all those things, but being in the way, in the place that God had called her to be, God led her, just as He led this servant. And if ever there's a good statement of life that you want to apply for your own life as a Christian, or teach your children to live by, that's a great statement. Being in the way, being in the place where God has called you to be, God leads, God directs. Of course, the reverse is true. When you're not in the place God wants you to be, don't expect God to lead you and direct you. That was Samson's problem, wasn't it? He was always in the wrong place. So he's going in the wrong direction. And when he went to the place that God told him not to do, not to go to, he ended up with the wrong people. Hanging around with the Philistines, having parties with them, telling jokes, riddles, making a fool of himself, getting himself in trouble, in difficulties, and falling for the wrong women, and all the consequences that came through that. So I, being in the way, he says, the Lord led me. Now, I don't intend to go through all this chapter. You'd be pleased to know, I'll be here till next Wednesday. But I do want to pick out just a few things about this man. The journey itself would have taken about 4 weeks, maybe a bit longer, that this man went. And it's very interesting when he arrives in this place, Nahor, that the first thing he does, and this speaks volumes of him in verse 12. Look at it very carefully. Most of us, we would have headed to the restaurant or the hotel or even sought to get on with the task that Abraham had given him so he could get home quick. But not this man. It says in verse 12 that this servant came without the city, outside the city of Nahor. And the first thing we read that this man does is he prays. You notice that? The very first thing. And notice what he prays. O Lord God. So he uses the title Jehovah. The Hebrew word that reflects the God who's the great I Am. The God who's faithful. The God who keeps His promises. And he says, O Lord God, the one who's faithful, the great I Am. He says, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. So the first thing he says is, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your help. Now, this man is not an inexperienced individual. Here's a man that Abraham has given charge of his whole business, empire. And Abraham was one of the wealthiest men in the East. He's a man of years, a man of wisdom, a man that was greatly trusted with this most important task. And yet he doesn't trust in his own wisdom. He doesn't trust in his own experience of humanity in making this decision. The first thing he does, he says, Lord, I need your help. I need your wisdom. Now, where did he learn to talk like that? Where did he learn that the first thing you do when you're needing help is not to trust on your own understanding, but to lean on God's understanding? Where did he learn? Oh, I can tell you where he learned. It's very evident, isn't it? He learned from Abraham. Because Abraham, by this stage, in his walk with God, was a man who walked by faith, who sought God's wisdom, God's leading in all the things of life. In fact, the way even Abraham had sent him out reflected this, made this so clear. And here was the man who was walking in Abraham's footsteps. No doubt he's younger than Abraham. Maybe he came from a pagan background. An unbelieving background. But over time working with Abraham, observing Abraham and his walk with God and his wife, this man became a true believer in the same God as his master, Abraham. And he asks for wisdom, good speed, kindness. And then notice what he says. He says, behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the women of the city come out to draw water. And he says, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed. So he keeps emphasizing, this has to be God's choice, the one that God has already chosen for Isaac. Let her be the one. Now you notice the test that he uses here. It's a very interesting test. He didn't say, well, let the one who comes out for Isaac be the best looking girl in the city of Nahor. Or let the girl who comes out, may she be the best educated one. Let her be from the richest family, the most powerful, prominent family, someone suitable to be married to the son of a rich man. Doesn't use any of that qualification, you notice. Sarah herself was a very beautiful woman. We assume that Isaac was a good-looking guy. But the qualifications this servant of Abraham asked for had nothing to do with what this woman looked like. You notice that? Or her wealth, or her pedigree, or her background, or her ancestry. None of those things mattered. There was only one thing that this man wanted to see in this woman. Was she a woman who had the heart of a servant? Did she have the grace of God in her life, in her attitude to others? And you know, we reflected recently on the story of the three individuals, the two angels and the Lord Jesus Christ, that came to see Abraham, do you remember, in the tent? And who were the ones that rushed to welcome them and take care of them and show kindness to them and graciousness to them? Abraham and also Sarah. And this servant of Abraham, he wanted a wife. He was really asking for God, send a girl out who has the heart of a servant. Or you can put it this way, send me a girl to marry Isaac who has the heart of a servant, who has the heart of Sarah, who's just like her in her character. Because this servant knew that when it came for a life partner, that one of the cancers that destroys marriage is selfishness, self-centeredness. And this would be a great test for this woman. Would she have the heart of a servant? And you know, it would be great for you if you're here tonight and you've got children or grandchildren and you're praying for them to find a life partner. Would you pray the same way? Lord, send them one with the heart of a servant. Send them a life partner who has the heart of Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all. Send them someone like that to be their life partner. But then something else. Let's notice this about this girl, Rebecca. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. Isn't that interesting? God had the answer already on the way. Before she'd even finished, he'd even finished the prayer. God was at work. And although it seemed impossible for this man to meet this type of woman in that type of place, please notice this very carefully. God sent the right person to the right place at the right time. Not a second early, not a second late. He can do that. And you'll see that all over the Bible. It says when Ruth came back, or didn't come back, left Moab, it was Naomi who came back to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Naomi said to the people, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet. She said, call me Mara, the bitter one. Because the Almighty have dealt bitterly with me and I'm a bitter person. Then we read in the next verses that the very next day, Ruth, who also had lost her husband, in fact, she had lost more. She had lost her country and her family in coming to Bethlehem, unlike Naomi. But she didn't have a bitter spirit. In fact, we're told she got up the next day and went out to glean in the fields. And the old King James translation says this, and her happenstance, I think is the word they use, led her to what field? The field of whom? Boaz. Was that coincidence? Was that luck? She being in the way of service for Naomi? God led her to the right field. And as she was gleaning in the field, doing what she could to just gather some food to feed her mother-in-law and herself with whatever God had given her, who walks into the field that day to observe this young woman sacrificially serving her mother-in-law in the heat of the day? Boaz. Who was Boaz? The son of a woman who herself was a Gentile and a stranger and a fallen woman, Rahab. And he had all the grace of Christ in him. And he was unmarried. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? Was it luck that God put Ruth and Boaz, of all the fields in Bethlehem, in the same place, at the same time, to form that relationship? Was it coincidence? She could say, Boaz could say, I being in the way, the Lord led me, the Lord guided me, the Lord directed me. And Rebecca here, she comes out. And, you know, I was reading this today. He asks her for a drink of water, verse 17. Now, this is a stranger. And notice how polite she is. Drink, my Lord. My Lord. And she doesn't hesitate to be a blessing to this man. And so she gave him drink. And then look at what happens in verse 19. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they had done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. Now, you don't see many camels in East Antrim. So this may be news to you. I don't know if they're up in Carnarvon or somewhere like that, but there's none that I've seen. A camel can drink 20 gallons of water. Now, they just come 500 miles. He had 10 camels, plus whatever water he drank. She wasn't there with an automatic tap to draw from. She had to draw from the well. Now that took a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice. That took a lot of graciousness, didn't it? To do that unprompted and unrewarded. Now again, those values that she had, she didn't learn them in 5 minutes. God had been working in her heart and her life and preparing this young woman to have the heart of a servant, to be humble, to be gracious. And even though she came from a relatively prosperous house as well, household, her parents had brought her up to at least fear God. They were not a perfect family. They certainly weren't the spiritual level of Abraham and Sarah. But they had taught her at least certain values and certain beliefs. And she had acted upon those. And she does this willingly, without any prompting. And the man had offered her no reward. And notice what it says next, verse 21. And the man, the servant of Abraham, wondering at her, held his peace. Sometimes it's wise just to pause and think and reflect and make sure that the 2 plus 2 really makes 4 in the situation. And one of the things I admire about this servant was how careful he was, how prayerful he was, how patient he was. He didn't just blurt out what he was there to do. He was very, very careful. And he gives this girl another test. And it says in verse 21, he wondered at her, held his peace, to wit, the idea of the word to wit means to know, to really form a right conclusion, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. If this was really God, he wanted to be sure this was really God in all these things. And once she had done this, he gave her some tokens of thanksgiving. Gold, earrings, bracelets. But he still doesn't reveal why he's there. He's very careful, very prudent. He gives her another test and he says to her, whose daughter art thou? We'll need more information. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? So he wants to know her background. No doubt, trying to work out what her family's beliefs are, what kind of a home she comes from. And he wants to know, are they a warm, welcoming home? Would they welcome people like me? Would they take care of people like me? And she answers him. And no doubt, as she was speaking these words, his heart must have rejoiced, because she says, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which he bare unto Nahor, Abraham's brother. He knew. I was all adding up. God's made no mistake here. This is the right woman. Right age. Right heart. Right character. From the right family. A family that believe in Jehovah. And then what she said confirms it completely. Finally for him, verse 25. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge it. She says, welcome. Our home is welcome to you. It's welcome to all strangers. Now again, he hasn't told her who he is yet. He hasn't told her that he's there to represent Abraham, one of her relatives. And she's speaking, no doubt, because she knows her own family and her own parents and their attitude to strangers, as well as her own, and she just says, come, most welcome. And the man knows, this is the type of wife that God has appointed, that Abraham has prayed for, and that he has prayed for. And he sums it all up in verse 27. Instead of rushing, and I like this, instead of rushing to her house, and to get a, no doubt he was tired after that long journey, the heat of the desert, the dust in your shoes, the smell of the camels. But he doesn't rush. It says, and the man bowed down his head and he worshipped the Lord. Now where did he learn that? That the first thing you do when God answers your prayer is you worship and praise God. Where did he learn that? Of old Uncle Abraham. Back there in Canaan. No doubt, and Sarah as well had taught him that when God blesses you, when God guides you, and God leads you, take time to thank him. Take time to worship him. And even in his words speak of his joyfulness, but also his thankfulness. He said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. He says, God, you've kept your word. You've been faithful. You've been merciful once again. And he summed it up, and I can't put it any other way better than this. I being in the way, the Lord led me. It's always good, you know, when you can look back on your life and your choices and your decisions and say, I being in the way of service, or the way of duty, in the will of the Lord, and he guided me to the right person at the right time at the right place. There's no higher statement in Scripture of Christian leading in the will of God than that. I being in the way, and the Lord led me. This story is an ancient story, but it has a 21st century application for this very simple truth. The Lord says, I am the Lord, I change. No, change not. Same God. The same God that led that servant and Abraham to Rebekah is the same God that's at work today. And no matter what your problem and difficulty is, God can lead you. God can guide you. God can direct your path. And you can come to the end of the journey of life, and you can say this, life is hard, but God is good. I've been in the way. God has led me all the way home to glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we can glean from this wonderful ancient story of how a number of men here, Abraham and his servant, simply put their lives into God's hand, trusting that God would be faithful. And God is faithful. And being in the way of service, in the way of duty, God began to lead. And he led them in the most perfect way, to the right person, in the right place, at the right time. And you know, your word has said, as for God, his way is perfect. Lord, may we all learn these lessons, and not just learn them, apply them in our own lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.